Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Looks like we have that the holy hush when it's about time. Everybody gets quiet. Well, welcome for those of you who maybe weren't here Sunday. We were scheduled to have a guest speaker, and I'm really sad that he can't be here because, number one, this was his second time in a row that we've tried to schedule him, and number two, because the lesson he has is, I think, a very good one, and I'm hoping that at some point he'll be able to share it with us from his perspective. But Dane Williams works with Harding University in the Office of Church Relations, and he divides his time, so about half the year he lives in Franklin, and half the year he lives in Searcy. Last year he was scheduled to give this lesson. He comes from a background of preaching and also counseling, and so he has a lesson on what to do when the prodigal does not return that is a powerful one that I'd heard him give before and asked him to come here and give. And last year he was having some trouble with his voice and went to see a series of doctors, and they thought they had gotten that under control. But he called me during Horizons last week. He had just started his kind of summer schedule of speaking, and I could barely hear him over the phone. And he said, I just don't want to subject everybody to trying to figure out what I'm saying. So he was very sad. This is the first time he's had to do anything like this, and so... So anyway, he wanted me to convey that to you, but also, because there was just a week left, you guys get stuck with me for your summer series. So everybody looks forward to summer series. It's a time to hear new speakers, and you get to hear me. So I don't know if I should congratulate you on that or what, but here's what we're going to do tonight. This is a little bit different, but I was trying to think about what to speak on tonight. And for those of you who are here Sunday, I said I didn't know what topic it would be, but I guaranteed there would be a topic. And so I had a couple days to think about it. But later in the year, I'm scheduled to speak on a topic that I've been doing some initial research on. And I thought, you know, it would be interesting just to try to cover some of these things tonight here. And you can be kind of like, this will sort of be like a test balloon. Like you can... You can tell me if you think, boy, you need to go back to the drawing board before you do that anywhere else. But we're going to talk about something that's not as common today. We're going to think about what it means to honor anyone, but especially thinking about honoring our father and mother, honoring our parents. This obviously is one of the Ten Commandments, but there's also an important element here that I think gets lost in our culture. And so I want us just to spend some time thinking about this. Depending on where you are in life, this might hit you in a different way, depending on what role you're in. But I think these will be important things to think about. And just kind of a reminder, if you want to turn to Exodus 20, that'll give us just a little reminder on the Ten Commandments, because that is important for us to, as we're thinking about this. When we go through the Ten Commandments, you have what some have described as a division of the Four Commandments and the Six Commandments. So if you're picking up in Exodus 20, let's just touch base on some of these. Now, it depends on sort of what commentary you read. Some would put verse 2 into that first command or make verse 2 a different command. But it begins in verse 2 by, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so that's him setting the stage for the commandments. And so that really flows into that first command in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, verse 4, or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So he goes on to describe how you shouldn't worship any of those idols. He gets to the third one in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So no other gods, no idols, take the Lord's name in vain. Number four is in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Set aside that day as a time to honor God. And then we get to what we're looking at tonight in verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And notice there is a promise that's connected to this. The promise that's connected is that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then you have the remaining five. You shall not murder, verse 13, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, not coveting. It seems that the command to honor your father and mother is almost like a hinge point in the Ten Commandments, because those first four have to do directly with our relationship with God. And then, when you get to honor your mother and father, that's connected to your relationship with God, but now that's dealing with physical relationships. And then the rest of these deal with how we relate to other people. The reason I bring all this up is because last year, in the UK, the Telegraph did a poll of people, and they found out that a majority of the people they polled believed that four out of the six commandments were outdated, that you didn't have to keep those anymore, that wasn't that important. Do you want to guess which four they thought were outdated? That you didn't need to keep. The four that have to do with our relationship with God, that you serve the Lord only, no other idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and don't keep the Sabbath, the majority of people said, you don't really have to do that. That's kind of outdated. Now, what's interesting is a majority of people wanted to keep the other six. They wanted the morality that comes in the way we treat other people, but they didn't want the service to God that comes with that. Now, I don't want to read too much into a poll or a survey, but I think that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That there is a hunger to have that morality, right? We know that certain things are right and wrong. We want that. So we don't want people to lie to us. That feels like that's wrong. So yeah, they shouldn't lie. People shouldn't steal from me. That feels wrong. They shouldn't covet. Yeah, people should have good families. They should honor their parents. That sounds good. But we don't want the attachment of serving God that comes with that. So I think that says something about us. I think that says something about where our struggle is and where we can meet people in conversations today. It may be that the best road to discussing the existence of God with someone would be that road of morality. Doesn't it seem like there are certain things that are right and wrong? Maybe that kind of helps us get into the discussion of God. But there's something else that shows up in our culture that I thought was worth thinking about when we think about this commandment. Maybe you've had this experience of getting to the airport, and maybe you've got the whole family on a trip, but you've got luggage that's ready to go, and if you haven't weighed it before you left, now I've done this, where I've showed up, I have not weighed my luggage before I get there, you put it in the thing and you realize, okay, if it's over, 50 pounds? It's over 50 pounds, then you're gonna get charged, and so you put it on there, it's 53 pounds. So what do? Right? You take it out, you start looking through, you start trying to find, anything that you could take out of one suitcase and put it in another so you can even it out a little bit. When we do that, that's usually my signal to find Catherine's bag, and if I've got a pair of shoes in my suitcase, shoes for me weigh a lot if you've got big feet, so that usually takes care of it. But you could try to even that out. You're just looking for something that's heavy, right? Let's get what's heavy out of there. We've got to move out what's heavy and even things out a little bit. If you're going on a long trip, if you're going hiking, you want to make sure that your backpack isn't weighed down with too many things that are heavy, right? You don't want too many heavy things in there, because I'm going to have to be walking. I'm going to have to be doing a lot of exercise, and I just want to make sure that things are light, that things feel light. And we live in a culture that avoids things that are heavy. We like things that are light. And so if someone wanted to learn about philosophy, if they thought, I'd like to know more about philosophy, 50 years ago or so, let's just say they'd go into a library, they'd sit down, and they'd get a book. I'm going to learn about philosophy. I'm going to read through this book so I can learn. That's a heavy thing to have to do, to read through a textbook. And so then when the internet comes along, you realize, you know, I don't have to read through a textbook. All I've got to do is look at Wikipedia. And Wikipedia will tell me exactly what I need to know. So you've got a library full of books. Well, that's fine. I just want to skim through it. That's a little bit lighter, right? That's kind of hitting the surface. One author said, it's never been easier to know less and feel like you know more than it is now on the internet. You can read for 30 seconds and feel like an expert on something. But you know what's interesting? That's even a little too heavy for us lately. Because one thing that happens very quickly, especially with internet communication, we've gone from sending people physical letters to sending emails. But even emails, that's kind of too much. So now we usually text. But even texts are too much. And so now we've just kind of gone to memes. So if you want to learn about philosophy, maybe you find a cat meme that says everything you want to say about philosophy. I nap, therefore I am. Rene de Cat, philosophy joke in there. I thought you'd like, you can't go wrong with a cat meme. That's how we communicate now, right, in memes. That's what we do. We want things to be light. We want the heavy things out of our life. Let's keep things light. That's why sitcoms are more popular than documentaries. Because we just want to keep things light. We just want to sort of touch on the high points. We don't want to really delve in there. When we get to Exodus 20, and there's a description of honoring your parents, the word there in Hebrew for honor indicates weightiness or heaviness. And we don't like things that are heavy, but honoring parents is a heavy command. It's a heavy responsibility. There's weight to it. And so I think maybe one of the reasons that honor is not as big a part of our culture today as it is in other places is because it's a heavy responsibility. And we tend to think that everything that's heavy, that everything that's hard, is some kind of hardship. That everything that we have to do that's heavy is difficult and oppressive, and I can't believe that I have to do this. I don't want to have this responsibility. And honoring one another and honoring parents and parents taking care of children, those are heavy burdens. But not everything that is heavy is a hardship. Not everything we have to do that's weighty is a hardship. There are some ways in which we want things to be heavy. So if you were going, let's say, out to sail, and you wanted to be on a ship, and you were going to have an anchor, you would want there to be some weight to that anchor. The value of an anchor is its weightiness, is its heaviness. And what does an anchor do? It keeps you in one place. When you're in a boat on the water, there aren't many ways for you to stay in one place. You've got to have something that's weighty. You've got to have something that's heavy there. And so when we think about what it means to honor our parents and the role of family and the way families work, honor anchors our family, and it also anchors the family of God. Just because it's heavy and it's a heavy responsibility doesn't mean it's negative. Doesn't mean it's a hardship or something we should avoid. And so we live in a culture that doesn't think a whole lot of honor. You might look at some of the things that people do and say, boy, there's not a lot of honor left around us. But it functions in our family life as an anchor. And so tonight, let's just think of this from a couple of different angles. When we think about the weight of honor, the weight of this command to honor your parents. And first, it provides a serious responsibility. There's a serious responsibility that comes with honoring your parents. It's a responsibility that would have been initially, when the Ten Commandments were given, would have been, I believe, at least if I understand this correctly, the initial command, though it would apply to small children. Remember, adults are hearing the Ten Commandments. So, yes, it applies for small children to obey their parents. But as adults were hearing this, it also applies to them, not just to teach their children, but also to honor their parents. Remember when the Ten Commandments are given and Israel is traveling together, how did they travel? They were traveling as families, as tribes. You had extended families that were spending a lot of time together. And so it was important for adults to honor their adult parents. And remember, you're also looking at a time in the Old Testament culture from that point on where you had as a family to depend on each other. And so you didn't maybe have some of the resources we have today for income when family members got older. You had to rely on your family. So it was imperative not just for adults to take care of their children, but for the adults to do what many of you have done and are doing right now, which is to take care of your parents as they go through the aging process. And so it was vital that honor was constant. Now, honor looks a little bit different when you are a child growing up than it does when you are an adult taking care of your parents. But there's that respect and that love and that care that has its roots right here. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, you have something else that's added to this commandment. In as we read through describing the relationships, and he goes through in 19 and gives sort of additional laws that highlight the laws that were given in the Ten Commandments. And so as he describes what it's like, he would tell them not just to honor their parents, but also uses a word for reverence, that you would reverence your parents, that you reverence your father and mother. It's in verse 3 of Leviticus 19. And that you keep my Sabbaths. Those two things were kind of connected. They show up together a lot, that you honor God, you keep the Sabbath holy, but you have a reverence, a fear of your parents. Now, the word for fear is kind of like fear of the Lord. You know, there is a certain level of fear that you might have had for your parents growing up. If you heard your first and middle and last name together, there may be a kind of fear that, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was amazed. I was amazed at how quickly my mother could move across the room if she needed to get to me. I mean, it was just unbelievable. I never saw that outside of, but if I talked back to her, it was all of a sudden just right there. It was scary. So there might be some of that kind of fear, but it's also focusing on that awe and respect, kind of the way we use the term fear of God. He says that same kind of reverence is to be shown to our parents. And so it's not just a lesson for children, but also for adults. When I'm scheduled to speak on this in Searcy at Harding, and I was excited at first because I thought it's during fall break, so my family can be with me. So my two sons will get to hear me talk about how important it is that they honor their father and mother. But also, my parents are going to be there, so I'll kind of have it from both angles, you know. Whatever I say now, I've got to, you know, live up to that on their end. But it's all through Scripture. It's all through Proverbs, for example. Here are just a few things that Proverbs tell us about that relationship. The wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 23, listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. And, by the way, that's probably why in Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 and 17, we find out that assaulting your parents, hitting your parents, or even cursing your parents were crimes that had capital punishment. Now just think about what that would be like if that were if that were the culture today. I mean, that would have changed my life growing up, probably, if I felt like you talked back to your parents, well, we could lead you before the town and that could be it. You know, capital punishment. I can remember talking with Everett Hufford's mother, Eileen Hufford, years ago. Everett Hufford was the son of Everett Sr. and Eileen when they were in Israel serving as missionaries. And she told me, I was asking her questions about living in Israel She had the kind of relationship where when she was teaching her Bible class, just imagine what this would be like. She was teaching a Bible class about the Garden of Gethsemane, and some of them had never been there before. She said, well, she loaded them up in the van, drove them to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, wouldn't that be something if you could do that as a teacher? Just, hey, check it out. Here it is. But she said it was a great place to raise a child. And I'd never thought about that before. And she said, it was a great place to raise a teenager because teenagers there don't talk back to their parents. That's still a very core value, that you show honor, that you don't talk back and you're not disrespectful. And so she said when they came back to the States and they would talk with other parents who'd had teenagers, they found out it was a little different over here. She said, we kind of liked that. And so you have this core bedrock foundation. And then Paul takes that in Ephesians 6 and he expands that in the discussion, children, obey your parents in verse 1, for this is right. And then he includes, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so there seems to be a connection between honoring your parents and living long on the earth. I think that's probably a lot like what we see in Proverbs, where Proverbs will give you just kind of a general truth that will say, well, if you do this, this will happen. And sometimes with Proverbs, you have to use some wisdom, because Proverbs will say, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or answer a fool according to his folly, and you have to sort of figure out how to apply it. But this is one of those statements. If you were to fulfill this responsibility, that will lead to a better life, a longer life. That will lead to good things in your life. Generally speaking, you could find godly families that still suffer. And so it's not a guarantee that you'll never have to suffer in your life if you do this, but it's just a general principle. And for the Israelites especially, that would have been a general principle. If you take care of your family and your children take care of you and your children take care of you, that's going to be a recipe for success. But it's really interesting because our culture promotes the exact opposite of that. We tend to worship youth, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're looking to. We sort of put that out there as that's what we want. And we don't have that kind of respect for the wisdom and experience of older generations. And I mentioned earlier that Frank Abagnale quote, and it was interesting. I was talking with Pete Henry a few minutes ago, and he said he'd come and spoken here in Columbia years ago and sort of talked about his story. But what I found really interesting about watching him speak is he did all these things that in the movies and TV shows were really glamorized. And I mean, just to hear him talk about how easy it was for him to call up people and to pretend to be a purchasing agent for Pan Am and say, I need to get a new card and to go to the place and say, well, can you just print me out a sample? And they print him out a sample. To pretend to be a pilot who's lost his uniform, and they said, well, we can get you another uniform, but you're going to have to pay for it. And he said, that's fine. And they said, we'll just have to bill it to Pan Am. He said, that'll be even better, you know, and he'd take that uniform. And just to hear him explain this was really engaging, and it was fascinating to listen to. But he said this, ever since the movie's been made, he said apparently it gets shown on TV on different channels about every week. Every Monday he comes in with emails from people who have just seen it for the first time. And he said, well, I know that people are fascinated by what I did some 50 years ago as a teenage boy. I've always looked upon what I did as something that was immoral, illegal, unethical, and a burden I live with literally every single day of my life and will until my death. Now that's the side of sin and of breaking God's law that we don't get to hear from. Have you noticed that? Our culture remains kind of silent. People remain silent about that side of it, about having to live with it. That first part is kind of glamorized. So just because something is glamorized doesn't mean that it's something that we need to be buying into. And even our culture is noticing this. And so I was talking a couple of years ago with a friend of mine that a lot of us went to school with, who has done a lot of work in video production. If you've seen those Kid President videos, Brad Montague is one of those behind that, and he's done work with different places. And one of the things that he found when he was talking with some people who were in charge of programming at Disney is that they said it used to be, from their studies and their research, it used to be what children wanted were shows where the children were smarter than adults. And he said that's why you would flip through, and the adults were always, they never knew what was going on, and they were always kind of out of it, and the children were the one who were really smart. And he said, but their research is showing now what the children want more than anything else is a show that shows children as a part of a family, as a part of a connected family. I thought that was really interesting. That says something about this desire to be part of this family here. So, again, I bring this up just to say, this is not glamorized by our culture, honoring parents, but at the same time, there are hints that people desire this, that they desire that kind of connection. And then it's really interesting if you compare this commandment with the first commandment, to serve only God. There can be a tension there. And some of you and some of your friends have been involved in that tension, which is, okay, I want to honor my parents, but what if they're not living in ways that are all that honorable? And what if they're not living lives that serve God? So if the first commandment is to serve God, and the fifth commandment is to honor my father and mother, well, how do I navigate that? How do I do both of those things? I think that's an important question to pay attention to. And the best example I can think of the way to navigate that is what we see in Jesus' life in the New Testament. And so here are some ways that we notice that. For Jesus, constantly, the will of God came first. So even when we're reading through the Gospels in Luke chapter 2 and Joseph and Mary do something that probably most parents, if you're honest, have done before, which is look at the other one and say, I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. You know, there's a big family. They were leaving Jerusalem. They look around and they say, where did Jesus go? We thought he was with your group. We thought he was with your group. Maybe I just view that story as a way to make myself feel better about a couple of specific situations. I don't know. I don't want to get into that. But I'm just saying, you know, you look at that and you say, wait a minute. Okay, they go back, they find Jesus. He's been in the temple. And what does he say? What is his response? Mary says, we've been looking for you. And he says, didn't you know? I'm here. So I had to be in my father's house, about my father's business. So even at that young age, Jesus models this idea of putting God's will first. And during Jesus' ministry, he says some pretty tough things about the serious nature of discipleship. Right? So in Matthew 10:37, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Or in Luke 12:53, he would say, they will soon be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There's going to be family that is divided by whether or not they believe in Jesus. Discipleship might even require some families to be at odds when one chooses to follow Jesus and one doesn't. He'd even use language that sounds very harsh in Luke 14 that says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, again, Jesus is doing something here that he does in the Sermon on the Mount where he's speaking in hyperbole with exaggeration for intended effect. And so if you look through Scripture and it says we need to love one another and he says you've got to hate your parents, you have to say, well, now, wait a minute. What does that mean? It means in comparison to your love for God, in comparison to your love for Jesus and faithfulness to him, that's got to be so far above any other relationship. It's as if you're turning your back on your family or even your own life. He's making an important point. So I think a tendency I have when I read a passage like that is to skip right to the part where we say, well, that's a figure of speech. And it is. But it also is meant to hit home to us, to say there doesn't need to be another relationship that gets in the way of my relationship with God. Jesus is pretty clear about that, about this first commandment business. And so when in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family, or I believe the New American Standard translates that his people, you know, his family group, think that Jesus has taken leave of his senses, that he's out of his mind. He's doing things that they don't understand, and it seems like Mary is part of that group. So even at that point, Mary may be confused about why this is happening. They come, and Jesus is around individuals who say, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. And Jesus responds and says, who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. So Jesus shows us how to live out that first commandment. But he also shows us how to live out the fifth commandment. Because when he's on the cross, Jesus looks at John, who was one of the closest apostles to Jesus, may have been family, may have been connected family-wise. That would make sense based on other passages in Scripture. But he says, son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. So he was going to make sure that Mary was taken care of. We don't read about Joseph later in the Gospels. It may be, in keeping with the custom of the time, it may be that Joseph was significantly older than Mary, and that by that point he was no longer living. That's, again, supposition, but that seems to fit well. And Jesus was also serious about those who turned their back on their responsibility for their parents. And so when he talks to the Pharisees in Matthew 14, and he says, you know, you say that God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But then Jesus says, you have a habit of going around and making things that would have gone to help their parents korban, or dedicated to God. It's almost like they'd found a loophole to get out of family responsibilities. And Jesus says, this invalidates the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So he's serious about people who are turning their back on that responsibility. So if someone were to ask me, what do you do if you have parents that maybe aren't acting in honorable ways? I think maybe we look at it the same way we'd look at a brother and sister in Christ who might not be acting honorably. Maybe you find ways, find things that they are doing that you can honor, but that you always serve God. And that tension between the first and fifth commandment is, I'm going to honor my father and mother, but I'm never going to put any relationship before my relationship with God. And I try to respond, if they're negative about my relationship with God, try to respond in a way that's honorable and kind, but not to budge on that. And so the weight of honor provides a responsibility, but there's also a solid foundation. Not everything heavy is negative. And there's an old story about you know it's an old story when it's about a grandfather clock that can talk. You know, that's been around a while. But he describes the pendulum, that if you've seen a grandfather clock, in my grandparents, when I was growing up, they had more than one. And in the middle of the night, when it was midnight, they were all slightly different, so you never knew what time it was. It would ring 30 times, and you're trying to figure out, you know, where am I? What time is this? But going back and forth, that pendulum is described there, and it's that weight that makes that pendulum go back and forth. And so the story is that the grandfather clock knew that even though that was heavy, it wasn't a burden. The burden was what kept it going. And I think in life, there are times when we look at something that might feel heavy and feel like a burden, but we realize, you know, that also keeps us going. This is a heavy, a weighty responsibility, but the weight of that keeps us going and keeps us connected. The weight of honoring our parents can keep families connected. We see that several times in Scripture. Joseph, when he encounters his brothers in Genesis 45, when they come back to him, they've sold him into slavery, and Joseph forgives them. What does he do? He provides in the middle of a famine for them and for their father's household. And he even does that in Genesis 50 after the father dies. He continues to provide. Another example of that, when we think about passages that are read sometimes at weddings that show incredible love, a lot of times we think about the book of Ruth. And so you have Ruth talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law, but she's showing that same kind of love and that same kind of dedication to taking care of her. And so as you read throughout the book, and Ruth meets Boaz, and they have a child at the end of Ruth, it's really interesting. They come around Naomi, and they're congratulating her on the child, and that child is going to nourish her in her old age. That's that same Hebrew word that Joseph used to describe how he was going to take care of his father's house and his brother's houses, nourish them. He's going to take care of them. And so that design keeps families together. It's important to know none of us filled this role perfectly. Reggie Joyner is famous for saying that anyone who claims to have all the answers on parenting is either someone who's covering something up, has just had his first child, or just graduated with a degree in youth ministry. He said those are the three people who claim to have it together. And that sounds like me. I can remember a time when I had all the answers about parenting. It was a great time. I didn't have any of the pesky experience that got in the way. You know, I just had those answers. And then about a day in, I thought, I don't think I know what I'm doing. You know, parents go through that, right? And so none of us are going to fill that role perfectly, but we learn through that process what God wants us to be. And incidentally, when you get over to Romans, Paul says that same kind of honor, that same idea of showing honor to other people is the way we treat brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter would even take it farther and say, you know, we honor all people, that we show that kind of honor. That similar concept getting through to how we treat parents. And so this idea of something that's heavy and something that's weighty always being negative, I hope we can leave here tonight and realize there are some things in Scripture that are weighty. And they're not easy, and they can have some heaviness to them, but that doesn't mean that they're negative, and it doesn't mean we need to try to get them out of our suitcase and get them out of our lives and try to skim over that. It means we need to dig deep into what God wants and allow those things to be an anchor for us. It seems like everywhere we look, there are different storms that can sort of get us in life, sort of toss us in different directions. And so having these kinds of anchors that God has placed for us in our relationships are important. Of course, the only way I'm really going to appreciate the fifth commandment is if I begin with number one and see this is what God wants me to do. Doesn't mean that every family situation is perfect. And I think we need to realize that. And I try to realize, I hope you can hear tonight, that I understand many of you are coming from places where you're saying, hey, that it was not great for me growing up, or I didn't have the greatest relationship with my parents. One of the blessings of Scripture is that God gives us a chance when we start new to start that tradition and to start that in our lives. And because this kind of honor can anchor our physical families and our spiritual families, all of us have a father who loves us and a father that's worthy of honor, no matter where we come from. So we need to realize there are people coming from all sorts of different situations, but we can come together and get on the same page and honor our father. So I hope that's something we can take with us tonight, and I hope that's something that maybe can encourage us to live differently than the world around us, and for our families to be different than the world around us. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day that you've blessed us with, and I thank you for everything that's happened this summer as a church family, all the different ways that we've been blessed. Thank you for our new members that have come to be part of this spiritual family, and we pray that we could be good supporters for them and help them. Father, we also pray that you would be with our physical families and that we would display the kind of honor that you would have us to display, and that in doing so, we can start conversations and seize opportunities to share your word with the people around us. We pray that you'd be with all those who are hurting. There are many families who have experienced loss that we've talked about tonight. We pray that you'd be with them, with Jonathan, with Jeff, and with all the brothers and sisters there in India, and we ask your continued blessings on them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.